of you need a Bible, would like to borrow a Bible, I'm going to have all the scripture, quite a bit of the scripture anyway, up here on the screen. We're studying the seven letters, seven missives in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. So far, we've studied five of the churches. They're in modern-day Turkey, old Asia Minor, roughly in a circle there in sort of the eastern part of the extension of the continent there out toward Greece. We've studied five. We've got two to go. This morning, we take a look at the only church of the seven. This is the one and only church of the seven that when he spoke, Jesus had no condemnation for the church of Philadelphia. Let me tell you, that is a very rare phenomenon. A very rare phenomenon. Must have been a terrific fellowship of believers there. Finding a church with which there's nothing that you can point to except their faithfulness in the Lord is absolutely a phenomenal, uncommon kind of a congregation. The church of Philadelphia, as with a number of these other churches, was small. It was small in numbers, small in size, small in strength, but what they lacked in assets never gave way to a lack of faith in this body of believers. Here was a group of Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were made up both of Jews and Gentiles. They came out of Jewish and Gentile heritage, standing strong under the pressures of the pagan religions that were all around them and the pagan business climate that was all around them. The negative government dominance of the government of Rome and the emperor there, and the extreme pressure and persecution from those over in the Jewish synagogue there. They didn't like classic Jews, longtime Jews and Jewish families turning to faith and claiming Jesus as Messiah, but a number of them were. So they were taking quite a bit of flack for that. In every corner of town, the Philadelphian believers in Christ were under pressure to renounce Christ and to bow to the powers that surrounded them there. But they didn't do that. The only place that they bowed was to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was their king. Something was really right in Philadelphia, in the church of Philadelphia. And any church that can figure out what they had right, which is probably the $64,000 question in church health. Here's a healthy church. Anybody that can figure out what was right and activate it locally can stand when the winds are contrary, when the winds are blowing against the Christian faith. If you figure out what's right in Philadelphia, it'll help you stand up as well. This missive has three main elements, and you have an outline for those if you'd like to follow along. Three credentials of Christ, three commendations of Christ, and two commandments of Christ. Three credentials, three commandments, two commands. Hear the word of God, Revelation 3, beginning in verse 7. You will see these again, so don't get panicky if I've switched the page. Chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown, will take away your crown. He who overcomes, I will take him, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pray with me now, please. Lord, we value you so very highly. We value the words from your own mouth through the Apostle John right down to us today in this very room. And so, Lord, as we hear from you in Scripture, words that you dictated as a letter to the churches centuries and centuries ago, still valid for churches today and for us, we pray, Lord, that you would open our minds to understand and open our hearts to receive and act on what we learned today. And we say it in Jesus' name. Amen. A little singer in the room. Probably be the future worship leader. Just like he has in the five previous verses, Jesus lays out characteristics that give credence, that give believability to his message through the Apostle John. And it seems to me that unlike the five previous times, the believers in Philadelphia had no need of being convinced. This is a good church. They're already convinced. They're already confident. It is already confirmed in their experience that Christ is the greatest. He's the top. He is the one. He is the Redeemer of the world. And they have lived according to that conviction. In verse 7, Jesus puts forth three characteristics about himself that lend credibility to his words. Chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy and true and who has the key of David. He who is holy and true and has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. The first truth that we learn about Jesus from his own mouth is that he is incorruptible. He is incorruptible. He proclaims that he is holy. He is holy. Literally, he assumes three names: the Holy One, the True One, and the Keeper of the Key of David. The Holy One, the True One, and the Keeper of the Key of David. In the Greek, in the original text, the article "the" precedes each one of these names that he claims. And that's important. Sometimes the real small words are very important. In fact, in the Greek language, "the" is one letter. And it's a really important one letter each time that he uses it with one of these titles that he is claiming here. He uses the monogram, "the Holy One." When he makes that claim, Jesus is communicating that he is without sin to the uttermost, without sin in absolute completion and totality. He is totally, completely, and in all ways holy. He has always been holy and will never not be anything else but holy. Jesus is holy in perfection. He is completely and totally holy. And he claims the name "the Holy One" here. The Greek word for holy is hagios. Hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, if you're spelling it in English letters, meaning physically pure and morally blameless. Physically pure, morally blameless. And since he is the Holy One, since he exists and always has existed holy and cannot fail to act and think outside of his holiness, Christ is incorruptible. Incorruptible, despite whatever is going on in the universe, among the creatures and humanity on the earth, Jesus will never fall short in his holiness. He cannot be changed off of his holiness because he is completely and totally holy. When the pressure is on And in Philadelphia, it was on all the time when the challenges to compromise are overwhelming so much. Being a servant of the one who is never changing in his holy character will help carry you through. Being a servant of the one who is holy and never changing in his holiness is a real strong place to walk through life from. These believers already believed it, but hearing it again, seeing it in writing, coming directly from the mouth of the risen Savior, the enthroned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, had to have been a real shot of positive theology and encouragement, right? Good theology is good therapy. And when times are tough, having your theological basics down can be really important. Okay, he is incorruptible. Second, Jesus declares he is credible. He is credible. Literally, he assumes the title, the truth. The Holy One and the truth. The old Apostle John had firsthand knowledge of Jesus' truthfulness. 25 times in his gospel, he captures what would have stood up in a legal court as legal testimony if Christ was in a court of law when he says, truly, truly. He says that 25 times in John's gospel alone. Truly, truly, to establish truth in a Jewish court needed two witnesses telling the truth. So his double truly is an absolute, something that he is saying is absolutely believable and real. John knew beyond doubting that when Jesus says it, we can count on it. When he says it, we can count on it. Every word that Jesus speaks is truth. The church of Philadelphia believed the same about Jesus, but what he was about to say to them, how he was going to encourage them later in the letter, was truth that they really, really needed, and it's good for us too. All right, Christ, he is incorruptible, he is credible, and third, he is capable. Capable, the third of the three names that he claims there. He is the one who has the key of David. He is literally the holder of the key of David. The Holy One, the truthful one, and now the keeper or the holder of the key of David. Okay, so what's that about? How does that lend to what we know about him? Church historians and a whole boatload of Bible scholars agree that it's likely that the Church of Philadelphia, and especially the Messianic believers, they're the Jewish believers, Jews who have claimed Christ as their Messiah, these spiritual ancestors of ours had probably been excommunicated from the synagogue. They've probably been excommunicated from the synagogue. They were locked out. They were locked out and otherwise denied access. You see where this is going? The keeper of the key. Followers of Jesus were prohibited. They were prohibited. What may have been to them the most important location for worship in the whole city, that would be the Jewish synagogue. Probably there were few enough of them that the temple guards recognized them on sight. They probably knew all of them, and so there's no way that they're going to be able to sneak in, like some of you used to do in the theaters back when you were younger. Yeah, I never got that good. Anyway, in other words, they had no religious rights. They had no religious rights. Tossed out, locked out. Of the synagogue. They were up against a spiritual glass ceiling. In other words, they have no desire of gathering inside the pagan temples, of course, and they're denied access into the Jewish temple. But in the very darkest days, a courier from their master arrives with a word that he has the key. He is the keeper of the key to the one and only gate they need entrance into. In other words, Christ is capable of giving them access, all the access that they need. He is capable of doing that. Believers all over the world and throughout history have gotten it all wrong. They're crying for access up the ladder at work, crying for scholastic success. They're crying out for popularity, crying out for influence in the world. They're approaching mere humans for the access they think they need, they hope for, when the one and only gate that we truly need through is the one that Jesus and Jesus alone can swing open wide. He is the keeper of the key of David. He's incorruptible. He is credible. He is capable. And it's from this platform, these three credentials, that he speaks truth and encouragement to these believers in Philadelphia way back then and to us even today. Three commendations. In four verses, Jesus lays out three sets of record and reward. Record and reward. You'll see them in your outline there. Record and reward 1, 2, and 3. There. He commends the believers for good and describes for them what their future holds as a result of their godly behavior and their close following after him. Okay, let's look at record reward number 1, verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. There's the record. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Back to verse 8. There's an insert in the middle of Christ laying out the Philadelphian record. These dear folks have all kinds of doors shut in their face. They can't enter the synagogue. They can't get ahead in business because they refuse to worship pagan deities. Likely they're living on the edges of society as far as income is concerned, with no real hope of advancing in this life, especially in that community and that time. And the Roman government leans on them because they refuse to bow down and worship the emperor. But Jesus confirms to them, not only does he have the key to David, this is a reference to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, where blame is laid to those who have failed to protect the things of God, and a new steward of the house of David is named Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, will have absolute authority. Okay, now back to Revelation 3, verse 8. Christ says that he knows the deeds of these Philadelphian believers. The word because there is probably better translated with the word that. That you have little power and have kept my word. I know your deeds, that you have kept watch over my word. The verb tereo there means to keep a protective, watchful eye on something. So with very limited assets, as far as people is concerned, as far as wealth is concerned, this little church has watchfully guarded God's word with their hearts, and in probably some verbally combative confrontations with any and all who oppose it. They are standing up for the word of the Lord. You have kept watch over my word, and you have literally never denied my name. You've kept watch over my word, and you have never denied my name. Philadelphia is a little church that stands up big. It's a little church that stands up big when anybody tried to malign the name and the word of their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly that was happening in the local synagogue, and the church was standing up to it. They would not stand for the attacks on their Savior. So, as is promised to Christ, that his enemies will one day become his footstool. So Jesus promises these believers that since they have stood up for him, the members of the synagogue of Satan, that would be the local synagogue there in Philadelphia, will one day bow down before them, or bow down to them. In that day, they will realize that the king who sits on David's eternal throne loves the true children of Abraham. That would be the faithful, believing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those messianic believers that declared Christ as their Savior. In that day, they're going to be put in a much better position than they currently are. How is it that a small fellowship like that can stand up so tall? We'll talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. Verse 10, though, has this, record and reward 2. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, a finite period of time, an hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Because they've held on to Christ's encouragement and persevere through testing, Jesus promises them that he will keep them out of testing that one day will come upon the residents of the earth. Okay, I want to be careful in talking about what I believe is happening in this verse of Scripture. What I believe that Jesus is commenting here, because a lot of people agree on this, but there are a lot of divergent opinions. One commentator I was reading says this may be the most debated verse when it comes to end time predictions. This may be the most debated verse. Revelation 3:10 is one of the key verses that's talked about and argued over when it comes to the timing of the next coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch away his bride, the church, in the big event that we know as the rapture. There are good people, there are godly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, some personal friends of mine who understand this verse in varying ways that I disagree with. And so I want to be careful as I explain it. Faith Bible Church was founded on the belief, look at the stained glass out there, 1955, on the belief, though we're not dogmatic about it, we don't separate fellowship from people over it, Faith Bible Church was founded on the belief that the return of Jesus Christ to call out his bride will occur prior to his literal 1,000-year reign on the earth. Here's statement 3 of our statement of faith. We believe in the deity of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless death, his miracles, his vicarious and atoning death through his blood, in his bodily resurrection, in his ascension to the right hand of God the Father, in his present life there as high priest and advocate, and here comes the line, and in that blessed hope, his personal, premillennial, and imminent return. His personal, premillennial, and imminent return. It's in our foundational documents here, and Revelation 3:10 is a key and pivotal verse in understanding that. Premillennial means prior to the millennium, prior to the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Imminent means that there is nothing presently standing in Christ's way that would prevent him or in any other way slow him down from returning to earth at any moment. God the Father is the only one that knows the date. Jesus said that. And so none of us know that. Although people have tried to predict it, they've made a lot of money over predicting it wrongly. They've been balled out a lot for doing it wrongly. Anyway, two phrases in Revelation 3:10 that are standout. Here's the first one. I've got them both underlined. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, and down at the bottom of the verse, to test those who dwell on the earth. I also will keep you from the hour of testing. The word translated from, small words are really important. Small words are really important. It's E-K, ek, in the Greek language. It means out of. Literally, I will keep you out of the hour of testing. I'll keep you out of the hour of testing. And the next phrase, to test those who dwell on the earth. Literally, to test the earth dwellers. To test the earth dwellers. Well, the Apostle Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. When the followers of Christ are born into the family of God, our citizenship is translated from earth to heaven. When you're born again into God's family, your citizenship changes from here to there. Christians are no longer earth dwellers, in other words. We're no longer earth dwellers. We are earth sojourners. We're here for a time. We're here for a time. Aliens here. Sojourners here. Citizens there in heaven. Jesus promises the asset poor church of Philadelphia, whose temporary earthly residence is there. It is locative there in Asia Minor. And to all believers since then, and up to his appearing, that we will be in Christ's care and protection when he puts earth dwellers to the test. I believe in the premillennial imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't fight about it. Right? I'm not gonna, let's step outside if you have a different opinion of that. There are good and godly people who hold a variant point of view on that. I wholeheartedly support the statement of faith of our church on this, and I believe I can show you that in the scripture. And you can see I'm trying to be really gracious there. Okay, notice in your outline there are three commendations of Christ. We're going to come back to verse 11and the first command, but first we're going to hop down to verse 12 and the third reward, record and reward. There, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Surely, in covering the record of the Philadelphian believers, the term overcomer is one that they deserve. We've seen it in other verses. It's the Greek word Nike, from which we get the tennis shoes and all of the sports gear. It means victor. One who is victorious. An overcomer is a victor. The church, with little power, has, by golly, they have preserved under intense pressure. They have stood up for the name of Jesus in a city and in a society that was doing its very best to put them down and keep them from moving up in society. They have conducted themselves according to their heavenly citizenship among these citizens of earth, the earth dwellers there in Philadelphia. If you're looking for a good definition of what it is to be an overcomer, look no further than ancient Philadelphia. These dear folks had it together in their Christian life. They were living out the truth that faithfulness always trumps flash. Faithfulness always trumps flash. Being true to the Word of God, it doesn't matter what's going on around us near as much as staying true to the Word of God and conducting our lives as wholehearted followers of Christ and believers in Him as Savior. And based on their future designation as overcomers, Jesus encourages them farther with the promise of a reward that is still out on their horizon and ours too, to be a pillar in the house of God. And that idea is not from the country western song, "Send Me the Pillar That You Dream On." It's not out of that. Some of you are older, huh? And us that are older and enjoy country western music, remember that old song. It's not that. It originally comes out of 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings 7, 13 to 21, you can look it up. When the temple in Jerusalem is in process, Solomon brought in Hiram, a skilled brass worker from Tyre. Hiram, under Solomon's direction, erected two massive pillars on the porch of the temple. Solomon named one of the pillars Yakin, which means established. And he named the other pillar Boaz, of the Book of Ruth fame, probably. He named it Boaz, which means strength. So here are these two mighty pillars out there. One is called established, and the other is called strength. The strength of the Lord established here. So being designated, or have this designation assigned to you, of one day being pillars in the future new temple, in the new city of the new earth, means that overcomers will be given a permanent place of honor. Believers, followers of Christ, those who live the life of Christ on purpose, will receive a permanent place of honor. Instead of the one great name, instead of just your new name that is going to be assigned to you, overcomers will have three names written on them. Three names. The name of God, the name of God's city, and the new name of God's Son. Trickle on out through the book of Revelation, you're going to see His name out there. A threefold witness of their permanent honor. Being an overcomer is good. Being an overcomer is good. It receives permanent honor. Okay, in Philadelphia, you got to know that this kind of a promise rang really loud to them. I mean, they're going through some tough times here. So hearing this really, really made a positive difference for them. It rang loud a number of times in Philadelphia, a city which, by the way, was earthquake prone. So to be a permanent pillar, something that's never going to be movable in an earthquake prone town, made a lot of sense that way too. Takes us back to verse 11. And the first of the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. 11. I am coming quickly. That doesn't mean I'm coming like right now. I mean, back then, you know, they anticipated He's coming tomorrow. He's going to be right here within the next week or so. It means when I come, I'm coming rapidly. It's going to happen, He says, like a thief in the night. It's going to happen really fast. So what are these believers, these overcomers in a little bitty church have? They had little power, but Philadelphia, a modest church with meager assets, they had a whole, they wholeheartedly served a great master in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they had. That's what, hold fast to that, He says, and all they needed, they already possessed. Everything that they needed, they already possessed in the one who bought them with His own blood. Hold fast, He says. Believers in this room today, if you're convinced of only one thing, if you go out of here with only one thing, go out convinced in the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go out convinced of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is holy, that He is our sure hope, that He holds our very bright future firmly in his grasp with his great power, and that he is completely, absolutely, wholly, and eternally trustworthy when he says these things that he's saying. If you're not sure about Christ, without one asset of the greatness of your King, there's a lot of stuff that you can stand up to and a lot of pressure that you can stand up under. Stuff that life throws your way. Pressures to compromise, pressures to deny the Lord who suffered so that you could overcome. Raise your vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Raise your knowledge and your opinion of who he is and what he's like. And it'll take you a long, long way. And as with all of the letters, we finish in verse 13 with the command to hear. Now this is not just to take the words in, right? Because sometimes when they just go in, they go out the other side. It's not just to hear with our ears. It is to take these words into our minds, so as to understand them, to take them into our hearts, into our emotions, so as to sense that they are truly intended for each one of us. That to you and you and you and you and you and all of you up there as individuals, to us corporately, these words are for us to take into our minds, to take into our hearts, and to take into our will so that we live them out. Take into our will so we lead them, so that we live them out. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pray with me now. A lot of words here, Lord, a lot of promises that you made to those dear folks back then and that are still valid for us today as we live as overcomers who are on purpose living for you, to please you with our attitudes and with our actions, Lord, the way we live our lives, the way we minister to one another, the way we worship, the way we reach out into our community around us, to dear folks who need to know you, our Savior. And so, Lord, help us to live on purpose for that, because we serve you, the risen and all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ, who has opened the way to heaven on our behalf. Lord, the keeper of the key, you are. And so we lift up your name, Lord Jesus. We say it, amen.